And I have a wonderful sermon title. It's actually a good sermon, whether I deliver it or not, I don't know. But it's called How to Measure Your Nearness to God. And I'm going to give you three scriptures. And if you're taking notes, first one is 1 Corinthians 15:9. The second one is Ephesians 3:8. And then 1 Timothy 1:15. So that is 1 Corinthians 15:9, Ephesians 3:8, 1 Timothy 1:15. Now, what's interesting about these scriptures? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 says that Paul says he's the least of the apostles. In Ephesians 3:8, he says he's the least of the saints. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says he's the chief of sinners. Now, bear with me. This gets really interesting when you realize when these statements were written. A.D. 56 is the first one. First one was written in 1 Corinthians 15:9 in A.D. 56. 4 years later, in A.D. 60, Ephesians 3:8. Was written. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, written in AD 64. So he says, get this right, he's the least of the apostles. 4 years later, after walking with God, 4 years later, he's the least of the saints. 4 years after that, he's the chief of sinners. Hey, is this guy making progress? It sounds like he's regressing. The least of the apostles, the least of the saints, the chief of sinners. I heard a story some years back about a young lad. Oh, it's some years since this story happened, but he was a Canadian. He was going to walk to Montreal. And he started walking to Montreal, and he walked, and he walked, and he walked, and it got to be about lunchtime, and he saw a man standing there, and he says, how far is it to Montreal? How long would I have to go? Well, he says, it's about 25 miles. Thanks very much. So he keeps on walking, and he walks, and he walks, and he walks, and he walks. He meets another man. He says, how far would it be to Montreal? Montreal, that's about 20 miles, 25 miles, something like that there. Ooh, so he walks, and 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 he walks. And he meets a man, and he says, how far is it to Montreal? Oh, it's 20 or 25 miles. So the young lad scratches his head, and he says, well, at least I'm holding my own. Well, let me tell you, Paul the Apostle doesn't seem to be holding his own. I'm astonished when I hear him say he's the least. What is the least of the apostles? And then 4 more years later, it's extraordinary to see it, to read him saying, I'm the least of the saints. That's stunning, isn't it? To see 4 years after that, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Like, what sort of a person wrote these confessions? Well, he wasn't a new convert, that's for sure. Well, was it a backslider? Was it a backslider who wrote? No, Paul wasn't a backslider. Well, was it like, was he going through a fit of carnality? No, that wasn't happening. No, these words are written by a mature, aging Christian in the last decade of his life. And to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. So we see that when he's nearing death, he goes on to say, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. So we see these are not the confessions of someone who's backslidden, or someone who's overcome by sin, or someone who's drifted away. What's happening? Let me tell you what's happening. The closer you get to God, the more you realize you are lost. Without him, we're saved by grace and grace alone. We're kept by grace and grace alone. We'll finish our race by grace alone. It's all of grace. Let's look, first of all, at Paul saying, I'm the least of the apostles. That's 1 Corinthians 15:9. I'm the least of the apostles. How is it today there's a bunch, excuse my Irish, there's a bunch of buck agents out there who want to be the chief apostle, starting with a certain gentleman over in Rome and going on to movements, apostolic movements, and people wanting to be the chief. And Paul says, I'm the least. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be an apostle. Hey, can you imagine this? You're applying for a job as a pastor. You're a pastor and you're applying for a job. And you send in your resume to the pulpit committee. And you say, I'm not fit to be a pastor. Oh my goodness. I'm not fit to be a pastor. Hire me as your pastor. I'm not fit to be a pastor. Oh, this, I'm the least of the apostles, sounds like a great contrast to what's going on today, where people are parading themselves and saying, I'm God's man for the hour. I'm God's prophetic voice. Bombastic and high-sounding. This all seems to contrast oddly with the man who's, I'm not fit to be an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. Oh, his statement contrasts oddly with the spirit of exaggeration, which is abounding today. I heard a story a couple of years ago about a radio evangelist. He was on radio, oh, I think up in Dallas in Texas. But anyway, he was on radio, and he used to say, the cards, folks, the cards and letters are pouring in. The cards and well, anyway, the cards and letters are pouring in, and the Lord began to deal with him and convict him of his spirit of exaggeration, which is another way of saying he was lying. And he got on the radio the next day, and he says, yes, the cards and letters are pouring in. And then he paused, and the Holy Spirit convicted him again. And he says, well, one card poured in this morning and another letter this afternoon. Oh, yes, signs and wonders are happening. There's all these great men of God supposedly out there advertising themselves. Why is the world in such shape if we've got these glorious apostles in such bad shape? Oh, I'm not fit to be an apostle. And then there was a guy, I didn't know this guy. He went and he was preaching again. It was Fort Worth or Dallas. Now, this was many years ago, but... he was preaching. In fact, I became quite friendly with this man. He told me this story. And he said, you know, we preached. And then during the day went out evangelizing. And the preacher stopped a group of people. And he said, yeah, come out to our meeting. Come out to our meeting. We're having great meetings. We've got signs and wonders. Well, my friend said to him afterwards, he says, what are you talking about? We have signs and wonders. We haven't had signs and wonders. We haven't even had a good congregation. What do you mean? Oh, he says, yeah, I put out the signs and the kids come and steal them and we wonder where they've gone. That's the only signs and wonders he had. Oh, doesn't humility seem scarce today? It's as rare as hen's teeth, humility. John the Baptist, I think he would feel out of place in this generation. For he said about Jesus, he said, he must increase. I must decrease. Paul did not preach himself. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord. There's no problem for a man like that to say that he's the least of the apostles. But then 4 years later in Ephesians 3:8, he says, I'm the least of all saints. Now, saint, a saint, what it means in the Bible context, it means a saved sinner. You get that? If you're a saved sinner, you're a saint. The saints at Boone, the saints at London, the saints in Mahara, the saints, saved sinners. He says, I'm less than the least of all the saved sinners. My goodness, that's remarkable when you consider the saints upon you. Jeepers. He knew the two squibbling women in the Philippian assembly. They kept the assembly in an uproar, and they wrote to them, and he says, live at peace with each other. You know, saints, all we are is saved sinners. The world thinks saints, they're up there in stained glass windows and they're these great holy people, but no, that's a false idea. These women in the Philippian assembly were nuisances. They were a couple of pests. They were instruments of torture, and yet they were saved. He says, get them to be at peace. Get them to be at peace. When you know something, we think the New Testament church must have been wonderful. No, what? It's the same as we have today. Do you know why? It's filled with people. And people have got a depraved streak, total depravity. Have you ever heard it? Oh, unless God's getting you, pastor, unless God's saying build that church, don't even try to mess with it. Why? Because you'll meet the saints. Oh, now some of the saints are wonderful, totally wonderful. But Paul knew the saints. Yeah, he knew, for example, Alexander the coppersmith. And do you know what he says about Alexander the coppersmith? He says, watch him. He did me much harm. Whew. He did me much harm. That's a cry of every preacher. It's not the wicked that hurt him. It's not the publicans and the sinners that hurt him. It's not the local prostitutes that hurt him. It's the Alexanders sitting around in the church. Oh, you see, what the people out there in the world are, who are wallowing in sin, says about says about us. I mean, it doesn't matter. What else do you expect from a pig but a grunt? Come on. But when it comes to God's people, don't you expect something different? You expect something better. You expect people not to be sitting there complaining, groaning, moaning, and criticizing and gossiping. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about saints I've met. I'm talking about saints I've met. Paul knew the saints. He knew, do you know, he knew the Corinthian drunks, people who get drunk at communion. He knew the Corinthian fornicator who was having an illicit affair with his father's wife. Shameless sins that would make anyone blush. He knew the Corinthian saints who were going to law one against the other, having lawsuits against each other. Paul knew the saints. He ministered to them. He rubbed shoulders with them. Some probably were his converts. Paul the Apostle didn't live in a cave divorced from reality. He knew the score. He knew lots of the saints. He knew the Galatians. He taught them about grace, how you're saved by grace alone, alone plus nothing, Christ plus nothing. Christ only is your Savior. Faith is not your Savior. Christ is your Savior. And Paul taught them the gospel. And do you know what they did when Paul turned his back? They turned to legalism. They turned away from grace. They turned away from Paul, and they broke his heart. And he gets to the point where he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. I'm fed up with the saints. Had enough of them. Paul knew them. So when Paul says, I am less than the least of the saints, he's not talking like a new convert who thinks that everybody else is holy. Oh, I remember thinking before I was saved that all these people going to church, they were all holy. Oh, holy, holy, holy. I darn talk to them. They're holy, 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 holy. Well, I should learn differently when I got saved. And I want to tell you, I know the saints. I know the saints. Listen to me. I know the saints who, when it comes to giving, stop at nothing. I'll say it again. I know the saints who, when it comes to giving, they stop at nothing. I know the saints. I know the saints who think that they know how to run the church. They haven't been called by God. They haven't been equipped by God, but they think they know the church. It's like, or they know how to build a church and run the church more than you do. You sit in the corner, pastor. You sit in the corner and do what you're told. you put these people on an airplane. What do they do? Do they run the airplane? No, they sit there quietly. The wee girl comes along and she says, headphones, okay. And she wants do you want a refreshment? You want a what? She sits there. You don't get up and go in to see the pilot and say, we're supposed to go to New York. Do you know how to go to New York? Do you know what the right route to do? I don't think you're going. I don't think you're pointed in the right direction. I think you'll end up going to Miami if you go here. Nobody does that. But put them in the church. Oh, my goodness. Put them in the church. I have known the saints and the trouble they make. Sometimes I have felt like resigning, throwing in the towel. You ever hear of that expression, throwing in the towel? Well, it's an expression from boxing. When the guy's beating, he throws in the towel. And I have felt like throwing in the towel. I felt like throwing in the referee and everybody. And I moving to the hills and building a log cabin and living there and getting a pet alligator and teaching it how to bite Christians. I know the saints, and Paul knew them too. And yet he says, I am less than the least of all saints. And then he climaxes the matter saying, I am the chief of sinners. This is 4 years later. I'm the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, AD 64. Not was the chief of sinners. Oh yes, lads, I was the chief of sinners. Not used to be, I used to be. But he says, I am. This is hard to fathom, hard to take in. Ach, now, Paul, surely, Paul, you're carried away. You're carried away. You're beside yourself. Don't you know? I mean, don't you know, chief of sinners? What about Judas Iscariot? What about Pharaoh? What about Herod? What about Jezebel? Well, Paul knew, okay, but still, he says, I am the chief of sinners. What's in the name of thunder makes a preacher talk like this? And is this depression? Ah, that must be the form of depression. The blues, as we call them. He's got the blues. Now, why did Paul so low rate himself, and the more so the older he got? Now, here's the answer. It's not false modesty. Are you ready for the answer? There is an answer. It's a clear answer, and you'll understand it. I'm going to tell it to you. Paul, here's why he was talking like this. He was growing in grace. Paul was getting closer to God. It's always this way. You consider God and Abraham way back there in Genesis have a talk. And the Lord announces that he's going to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to incinerate and vaporize the whole place. Abraham's reply to him is astonishing. He said, Lord, I'm already incinerated. Genesis 18:27. I'm already incinerated. Well, what he actually says, I'm dust and ashes. That's what's left after you're incinerated. He's met the presence of God, and he feels like he's been incinerated. Dust and ashes. He felt as vile as the men in the cities. He felt that the judgment they were going to get was due to him. He was incinerated. That's what the presence of God will do to you. It'll cause you to see your sin. It'll cause you to see the awfulness of your sin. The closer you get to God. What about Job and his comforters, so-called? Boy, they were miserable comforters. Have you ever noticed miserable comforters who seem to be everywhere? And I knew a man in Belfast, and he was very sick. He lived in this wee small terraced house in Belfast, and he was up in the upstairs bedroom, and there was a wee narrow staircase to get to him. And he was feeling very ill, and all his best friends came and looked at him and said, one of them was observing the very narrow staircase. And he says, oh, that's a mighty awkward stairway to get a coffin up. Oh, miserable comforters. And he gets sick, and somebody says, I knew a person who had those symptoms, and they didn't last 2 days. Miserable comforters. We had in Mahara, we had an undertaker by the name of Stockman, and he said that his slogan was, I'll be the last man to let you down. Oh, miserable comforters. Well, Job, he had miserable comforters, and he did well with their rebuttals. They were saying, you were wicked, you were bad, you were, this is all your sufferings caused because you did bad things. And then suddenly God showed up, and then Job 40 and verse 4, he said, behold, I am vile. He would, vile, V-I-L-E, behold, I am vile. He wouldn't admit that to his comforters. He wouldn't let them dissuade, he wouldn't let them get off with saying things like that. He wouldn't be put down by them. But the problem was, he was measuring himself against the Lord. And when the Lord shows up, he says, I'm vile. I was okay until I met God. I'm vile. And our problem is we measure ourselves by ourselves, and we say things like, well, I'm not as good as I could be, but I'm better than him down the street. Listen to me. When you're trying to find your stature in holiness, don't pick a fellow sinner to measure yourself against. Measure yourself against Jesus. Do you want to know how holy you are? Measure yourself against Jesus, the Lord God, Almighty God, manifest in the flesh. Measure yourself against him, and you'll agree with Job and say, behold, I am vile. He didn't feel that way until God came on the scene. Then all his defenses fell. Hey, do you remember Isaiah, the great prophet, the wonderful prophet? He was a great preacher. It seems to be his favorite text was, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto this one, woe unto that one. He woed all over the place. Woe to you. Well, Isaiah, the great woe preacher. Hey, by the way, have you ever sat under a woe preacher? I have. The woe preacher will hang you out over hell and then dip you in for good measure. That's right. Oh, my. But one day, Isaiah went to the temple and he had an encounter. There were seraphims. There were all manner of things. And the word came, holy, 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 as the whole earth is filled with his glory. The foundations of the temple shook, and the Isaiah, he says, woe unto you. No, he says, woe unto me. Woe unto me. What had happened? What had happened was he got near to God. And nearness to God will make you feel undone. Now, what does all this mean? Well, I'll summarize this for you. Holy people, holy men, never feel holy. People who are set apart unto the Lord never feel holy. Do you hear me? Never feel holy. And those who feel holy are never holy men. You get that straight? Holy men never feel holy, and those who feel holy are never holy men. And when you get close to God, to the Lord Jesus, you realize the depths of your depravity, the depths of depravity still lurking in your life. Well, we have just got far too small a picture of sin. Or like the fellow who says, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Well, drunkenness isn't the worst sin. I'm not for drunkenness, no. But this is what we think. This is what we think sin is. Drunkenness, stealing, smoking. Oh no, it gets bigger than this. Okay, gambling. What else? Dancing. Oh, it gets deeper. Much, much deeper than that. What about respect of persons? You know, there's a bias in our nature which causes us to be a respecter of persons. Well, it's sin.
And what about this one? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hey, have you done everything by faith today? Did you get up by faith today? Did you eat your breakfast by faith today? Ah, well, nobody does that. That's right, because all are sinners. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Not of faith. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And what about sins of omission? Oh, my goodness. Things that you ought to have done, that I ought to have done, that we didn't do. We left them out. Oh, we start to look, and if God starts to open up what we're like as sinners, we'll say, woe is me. If in any given instance you don't do the right thing at the right time, then God says it's sin. Hey, and what about this? What about your thought life? What about your thought life? Oh, if I could see your thoughts right now, you would be ashamed and hurry out the door. Oh, no, but will I tell you? Wait till I tell you. If you could see my thought lives. Oh, grim, they frighten me, my thought lives. They're wretched and putrid, my thoughts. Do you think about Jesus all the time? I wish I did, and I want to. But you know, we've got too small an idea of sin. Anything that's not for the glory of God is sin. Did you hear that? Anything that's not for the glory of God, why are you doing? Why are you doing what you are doing? Are you doing it for you? Why do you teach Sunday school class? This is so people will think you're a great guy, a good man, or whatever. Or are you doing it for the glory of God? Why am I doing this radio? Is it for the glory of God? I want it to be. I hope it is. But we're so fragile and frail when it comes to things like that. Anything that's not perfect is sin. Are you perfect? Then you're a sinner. Well, I'm perfect. Oh, you big Pharisee liar. You've deceived yourself and you're trying to deceive others if you think you're perfect. If you're perfect, sir, madam, whomever, you don't need a high priest. Go on, fire Jesus. Send him a letter of dismissal. Sinners need a high priest. Sinners need Jesus. Sinners are not perfect. Yeah, we can fool ourselves that we're holy until we stand in front of God's holiness. Old John Calvin, he said, the stars which shine so brightly at night lose their halo when placed beside the sun. Yes, our halo fades. Our halos fade very quickly in God's presence. Yes, listen, be careful of the holiness movements. Yeah. One old boy I heard of, he quit after 40 years of preaching in holiness churches. He said, I've quit the holiness movement. A friend of mine asked him, why? He says, well, for two reasons. Number one, it wasn't holy. And number two, it wasn't moving. Oh, yes, we should be careful of people who are always trying to impress us with their holiness. I am. If we meet and you keep telling me how wonderful you are and how much you read the Bible and how much you study and how much you witness, and you're going to give me the heebie-jeebies. Oh, I'm going to beware of you. Martin Luther was a young man. He thought that Germany was filled with all these holy men, and he thought he hadn't lived until he could stand in their presence. He went and lived in the monastery to be near them. And then he had the revelation, the just shall live by faith. Oh, and he started to see that he was saved by grace through faith, not by getting around these holy men, but the holy man was Jesus. The just shall live by faith, and all the rest were damnable men. True apostles don't advertise or parade their own holiness. What about that gentleman we mentioned earlier who called himself Holy Father? You don't parade your holiness if you are a holy person. Only people in league with Simon, the spirit of Simon the sorcerer, parade their holiness. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8? He was there in Acts chapter 8. Giving out that he was some great one. Beware of such people, beloved. Beware of them. Well, here's Paul. He says, the least of the apostles. 4 years later, I'm the least of the saints. 4 years later, I'm the chief of sinners. What's happening? He's getting closer to God. Because he says, henceforth, in 2 Timothy 4:8, says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And not to me only, but to them that love his appearing. Wow. How come he can see all these things, and yet he can say, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness? How come? How can he say that? Well, we can look for the answer in Philippians 3:9. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And when Jesus comes back, I'll not stand before him with a rag of my own weaving. I'll stand before him completely. I said completely clothed in borrowed righteousness, which I've obtained from my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll not stand before him in the righteousness of what I've done for him. I'll not stand before him in the righteousness of what he's doing in me. I stand before him in the righteousness of what he has accomplished for me, what he has accomplished for me and finished for me. I'll not stand before him in anything else other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happened outside of me. It's nothing that happens inside me that saves me. It is his doing, his dying, his rising again. He is my salvation. He is your salvation. He is all your hope. Won't you put your trust in him? Won't you ask him to save you? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why don't you say that from your heart to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him and you'll be saved. Listen, if you don't know the truth of the gospel, and many don't, you be as confused as an old-fashioned woodworm in a yo-yo. Yeah, do you remember old John Bunyan? He wrote many great books, The Pilgrim's Progress, etc. He went through a stage in his life where he was worried about not being righteous enough. And he was really in a turmoil. And as he was walking through a field one day, the word came upon him. The Lord said to him, John, your righteousness is in heaven. Your righteousness is in heaven. Well, what does that mean? It means your Savior, our Savior, is in heaven. He's there. Do you know why? As our representative. He represents you. Hello. He represents you. Isn't that wonderful? Now, at Heaven's Gate, what will you plead? If you're Irish, are you going to plead, ask for St. Patrick to be at the gate? No, I don't believe in the gate and all like that, but imagine, just imagine. Turn free your sanctified imagination. What will you plead? Knock, knock. Okay, here's the scenario. Knock, knock. You're waiting to get in. Knock, knock. St. Peter says, who's there? Me. Well, why should I let you into heaven? Oh, because I'm a good man. The door won't open. Okay, try it again. Knock, knock. Who's there? Me. Why should I let you into heaven? Well, I raised my hand at a gospel meeting and I walked the aisle, walked the front, and then I got baptized. And then I got the Holy Ghost and I spoke in tongues. And then... I forgot. I must have done more than that. Well, I was moral. Yeah. And I tithed. And I took communion. And the gates won't open. Well, why not? It's a good list. Well, some of it's a good list. Why won't the gate open? Because of all you've done. Because all our righteousness is as a filthy rag. The only work which the Father accepts is the work which he wrought in Christ Jesus at Calvary. And the only claim we have is Christ and his glorious cross.
There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Oh, preacher, that's a dangerous message you're preaching. People might abuse this. People might twist it. No. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You know, this message of grace didn't do Paul any harm. He said, I have fought the fight. Mm-hmm. I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Oh, wonderful. The hymn writer says it like this, and we're going to close. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Oh, beloved, this message, if you'll take it to heart, will stabilize you. Oh, the devil in hell won't scare you anymore. No, Paul was the least of the apostles. Yep. He was the least of the saints. He was the chief of sinners, and all the time getting closer and closer and closer to God. You get close to God and you'll turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Yeah, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you look to yourself, you look at yourself, you look at your performance and all that stuff, you'll get depressed. And you'll despair. But look to Jesus. He's your Savior. And that is the gospel truth.
Let me get this song going here. I'm going to do this one. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Hold on. Wait for it. Let me click right there.